It's the Haftarah for Vayechi is in the back of the Sotah Chumash on page 1145. And this is really a follow through on the Haftarah we had back from Parshas Chayesara a few weeks ago. Chayesara, we learned about the political intrigue that surrounded the last days of David HaMelech. So Shlomo HaMelech is, we're not sure he's going to be king. Maybe Adon Yoh ben Chagis is going to be the next king. So that Baruch Hashem gets all resolved. That's, you know, in a couple of weeks since Chayesara, we worked that out already. So now Shlomo is certainly going to be the next king over Klal Yisrael. David HaMelech is on his deathbed, and he's charging Shlomo HaMelech with the proper way to follow in order to become the next Manag Yisrael, the next leader of the Jewish people. The obvious parallel between the Parsha and the Haftarah, just before we get into it, is that in the Parsha, Yaakov Avinu is on his deathbed, and he's also giving the brachas to the Shvatim to try to charge them, to give them a sense of what their destiny is going to be about, and the way they should lead out their collective lives in order to continue the legacy of Klal Yisrael. So page 1145, David's time came close to dying, right? It came time for David to die. So he commanded his son Shlomo, was saying as follows, Anochi holich b'derech kol ha'aretz, I'm about to go in the way of all the land, I'm about to pass away. V'chazakta v'hoyisa l'ish. But you on your part should be strong and be a man. Okay, so what does that mean? Hoyisa l'ish. So okay, so one way you could teach is be a mensch in the sense in which we use it. You should be a mensch, right? The mefarsh, the classical mefarsh, should give it a slightly even a different twist. The Radak writes over here, V'hayisa l'ish zariz u'moshel b'nafshecha v'kovesh es yitzricha. Right? Says the Radak, what does it mean to be a man in this context? So Ezu Gibor HaKovish is Yisrael. Pirkei Avos tells us that the sign of true strength is for a person to conquer his Yetzer Hara. Right? So V'chazakta v'yitzalish doesn't mean, you know, we'll win the bodybuilding contest. It doesn't mean that you'll be the one who'll be able to knock down the brick wall. It means in a spiritual sense, you have to be a man, you have to conquer Yetzer Hara. And that's this function of chozek, of strength. In other words, it's something that you're going to have to work on. If you're not going to be able to conquer Yetzirah, you're not going to be able to be an effective melech. The first step, before you do anything else, basically, David HaMelech tells his son Shlomo, is that you have to be able to overcome the Yetzirah, just, you know, in your own personal, spiritual life, before you can think to rule over others. If you can't rule over yourself, how are you going to be able to rule over others? The Mitzudas over here, the Mitzudas David, gives a slightly different shot, a little different than the Radak. Says the Mitzudas David, after all, Shlomo HaMelech was not very old when this took place, right? So the Chazakta v'Yisolish, I mean, it was self-called self, I mean, he was a kid, he was a young man, right? A young boy, we should even say. So the Chazakta v'Yisolish, you should, you know, despite the fact that you're very young, and you might say, what am I doing being the Melech Yisrael? So grow up fast. You know, that's basically what, according to the Mesudas David, what David HaMelech is telling his son. Pasuk Gimel, v'shomartos mishmeres Hashem Elokecha. You should guard the guard, the charge, the tradition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Beleches bidrachov, to walk in his ways. Lishmor chukosav, mitzvosav, u'mishpatov ve'edvosav. To guard his chukim, his mitzvos, and his mishpatim, and his eidos. Just to point out over here for the grammarians, the word is not eidosav, which is the way it's normally pronounced, but eidvosav. That's how you read it, right? The vav is simultaneously a consonant and a vowel. Right, so that's just the way you read it. If it was the Eidosav, there would be no Shva under the Dalit. Since there's a Shva under the Dalit, so the way it's pronounced is the Eidvosav. Right? It's a little bit... If you go to Haftarah in... I'm sorry? Which Shva? No, maybe that's from the maybe that's the Kriya from the next line. I don't know. Yeah, if you go to 100 shuls, maybe 98 of them they'll read it Eidosav, but it's Eidvosav if you read it carefully. Moshe, you should follow all these things, just as it says in the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu. So there are four aspects to Torah. In order that you should be wise in everything that you do, and in everything that you turn to. There are four different categories of Torah observance which are outlined over here. I'll just read you the Malbim. The Malbim goes through what each of them are. The Shmar Chukosav, you should follow the Chukim, which is the mitzvot she'ein bohem shum ta'am. Right? Chukim is, we normally say, laws that, at least to us, don't seem to have an obvious reason. There isn't reason, but just we can't perceive it. Mitzvosav, hey mitzvos she'esh bohem ta'am. Right? Mitzvos, the way he understands it, the Malbim, are mitzvos that have an obvious reason. Don't steal, don't kill, the like. Umishpatov, the mitzvos shebein adam lechaveiro. A mishpat, says the Malbim, is an interpersonal law, one that governs the relationship between different people. The eidvosav, and eidvosav, his testimonies, the mitzvos hameidim al chidush ha'olam v'yitzias Mitzrayim. Those are specifically mitzvos that teach us about the creation of the world and the fact that God brought us out of Mitzrayim, which shows God's hashkacha, God's providence over the world. Such as Shabbos and Yom Tovim, these are very important. These are all different aspects of Torah which you should follow. L'ma'an taskil, in order that you should be successful in everything that you're going to do. That's just interesting. The Malbim raises an interesting point in this. We generally say, based on Pirkei Avos, that we should not be kavodim ha-mishamshim es harav al-menas l'kabel pras. We're not supposed to be like servants who serve the master simply in order to get a reward. Right? In other words, we're not supposed to do mitzvahs because we'll be famous, we'll be beloved. You know, we're not supposed to do mitzvahs to some ulterior motive. We're supposed to do mitzvahs because that's God's will, and that's what God wants us to do. So says the Malbim, the exhortation that David HaMelech gives to Shlomo, on the surface seems to be not really in line with that. Why should he keep mitzvos? L'man taskil, you should be, so you'll be smart and wise and successful in everything that you do. What do you mean? No, that's not why you should keep the mitzvos. You should keep the mitzvos because it's the Ratzon Hashem that you should keep the mitzvos. Right? What do you mean? You're keeping mitzvahs in order that you should conduct yourself wisely? No, that's almost an ulterior motive.
This is the wisdom.
Oh.
The fact that he will keep the mitzvahs is the wisdom itself.
Right. Oh, so that says the Malbim. That's basically the Malbim's answer. Says the Malbim, that's not considered. The fact that the dynasty of Shlomo HaMelech should be successful is not an ulterior motive. Right? In other words, we don't see Shlomo HaMelech as just wanting to be successful so that he could end up in the book of who's who in Israeli politics, right? That wasn't right. He didn't want the Nobel Peace Prize. He wanted to continue the legacy of David HaMelech. He wanted to be successful in maintaining the legacy of David HaMelech. So that in itself is the Ratzon Hashem, that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will. A Rebbe. You know, Rebbe tells his Talmud, you should learn very well in yeshiva, because one day when you'll be a Rebbe, you'll be able to give it over very well if you learn well. So is that an ulterior motive? That's not an ulterior motive. That's the thing itself, right? I mean, the reason, the purpose. I mean, part of the purpose in learning Torah is the ability, I mean, part of it, not the whole thing, but part of it is that you'll better be able to understand it than be able to give it over to the next generation. So in other words, this is not an ulterior motive, says the Malbim. L'man taskil, kol asher tifnei shom, in order that you should be successful and understanding and wise, is part and parcel of what the whole mission of David and Shlomo is. L'man yakim Hashem es devoro, and in order that God should fulfill that which He promised, asher diber alai le'mor, that which God said to me, saying, im yishmu bonecha es darkom. God said to me that if your children follow the right way, lelechus lefanai be'emes, to walk in front of me in truth, b'cholavavah b'chol nafsham, right, with all of their hearts, with all of their souls. So then leimar, God told me that the following would happen, lo yikaris l'chol yishmi al kisei Yisrael, that the eternal dynasty of David HaMelech will never be cut off. In other words, that there'll never become a point where HaKadosh Baruch Hu will say, okay, that's it. I'm going to discontinue the dynasty of David HaMelech. The dynasty of David HaMelech is going to be continued, contingent, upon the descendants of David HaMelech keeping the Torah and mitzvahs. So Shlomo HaMelech, don't blow it, right? In other words, you have this big mission. We want you to be successful in this mission in order to perpetuate the dynasty of David HaMelech, which again is the ultimate Ratzon HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so that's what should be. Now, if we just stop the Haftarah here, these are very, very beautiful words. Right? Beautiful words of instruction that David HaMelech gives to Shlomo HaMelech. You should follow the Derech Hashem. You should follow the mitzvahs. The Chazaktav or Yisrael Le'ish, you should overcome Yetzahara. Very, very beautiful words. What disturbs many people when they read the Haftarah are the next couple of psukim, which is actually, you know, the last words that David HaMelech gets in is not as peaches and cream, you know, as the first part of the Haftarah. The Gam, by the way, Atu Yodata Eis Asher Oso Li Yoav Ben Sruya Asher Oso Li Shnei Tzori Tzivos Yisrael La'avner Ben Ner V'la'amosa Ben Yeser V'yahargem. By the way, says David HaMelech to Shlomo HaMelech, you know what Yoav Ben Sruya, one of my general, you know what he did to me, right? He killed two outstanding generals in Klal Yisrael. When Shaul HaMelech had just died, and Ishbosheth, the son of Shaul, Ishbosheth was the surviving son of Shaul HaMelech, so he set up shop temporarily as a successor to Shaul. Right, we think it went very smoothly, right? You know, Shaul dies and David HaMelech becomes king. It wasn't so simple. There was a civil war that broke out after Shaul HaMelech died. Certain people followed Ishbosheth, Shaul's son, and certain people followed David HaMelech. There were a couple years, 7 years, until David HaMelech was able to take control of all of Klal Yisrael, which makes sense. I mean, Shaul HaMelech dies and leaves behind an heir. Certainly makes sense that there would be a contingent in Klal Yisrael that would follow him as opposed to David HaMelech. So the Pasuk says that Avner decided to defect. He was Ishbosheth's general, and he decided to defect and go over to the side of David HaMelech. Yoav was very jealous of Avner, so basically he killed him in a very surreptitious way. He didn't kill him on the battlefield. He made up to meet with him, and you know, when nobody was looking, so he plunged the dagger into his side. Right, a very, very sneaky way of killing him. David HaMelech was very upset. He eulogized Avner. He was very upset about Avner dying. But he felt that Yoav ben Tzruya was too powerful. He didn't want to mess with him. Right? A little bit later on in history, Avshalom rebels against David HaMelech. Amasa ben Yeser is actually appointed by Avshalom to be a general. At the end of the war, at the end of the rebellion, he comes back to David HaMelech's side. So David HaMelech takes him in and forgives him. And in fact, at a later point in time, on a later mission, David HaMelech makes Amasa ben Yeser the chief general to pursue that campaign and leaves Yoav out in the dark. Yoav actually goes, and while the army is out on this campaign, Yoav kills Amasa ben Yeser. And basically in the heat of battle, everyone says, look, you know, we can't deal with this right now. Let's just finish the campaign. They finish the campaign. And again, David HaMelech doesn't do anything because he feels powerless. Apparently Yoav was very, very powerful, and he felt that he couldn't do anything to him. What's more, say some Mefarshim, there's a remez, there's a hint to another taina that David HaMelech had against Yoav ben Tzruya in this pasuk. The pasuk starts out by saying, "V'gam ato yodato eis asher oso li Yoav ben Tzruya." You know, Shlomo HaMelech, that which Yoav ben Tzruya did to me. Right? Now the pasuk goes on to detail what he did to these two generals, Avner ben Ner and Amasa ben Yeser. But it doesn't explicitly say what Yoav did to David HaMelech. So one way to interpret the pasuk is that it's just explaining. In other words, David HaMelech says, I was very pained by the deaths of these two generals. Right? It pained me very much. So when Yoav did this, he did this to me. I took it as a personal affront that he killed Avner and Amasa. But say so Mefarshim, there's another taina that David HaMelech had on Yoav, and that's as follows. When David HaMelech, again, was running away from Avshalom, so Yoav was the chief of the chief general of David's army, you know, the army in exile. And when David's men went to battle against Avshalom's men, the one thing David HaMelech told Yoav and the men over and over again was, whatever you do, Avshalom is my son, I want you to spare Avshalom. Right? You know, I want to be victorious, but it doesn't come at the price of Avshalom's life. He's my son. After all that he did to me, I want him to be left alive. Avshalom, as we know, in the famous battle against the men of David HaMelech, runs away. He gets caught in the tree, right? Chazal says his hair got caught in the tree. And Yoav comes along and basically kills him while he's hanging there. Yoav basically personally arranges for his death. So Seitzam and Farshim, that also weighed heavily on David HaMelech. Again, we know that after David HaMelech finds out the terrible news of Avshalom's death, he's in a state of shock and mourning. He walks around the palace basically saying, Avshalom b'ni, I would have rather gone to the grave rather than you. And he's so distraught, and essentially that, the person who had a major hand in that distress of David HaMelech was none other than Yoav. That's to say something before him. That's Asher also Yoav ben Tsruya. He did something to me too, not just to these generals. He hit me two or three times with various transgressions. Vayitein d'mei milchama v'chagor raso asher b'masnav uvenalo asher b'raglov. He put the blood of war in his belt and in his shoes. In other words, he attacked all of these people. So, I mean, again, not Avshalom, right? If you read that into the pasuk, but the two generals, Amasa ben Yesser and Avner ben Ner, he attacked them in peacetime, right? They were not opposing armies. He brought milchama into a place where it didn't belong. V'yotzisa k'chach masecha. So says David HaMelech, you should act in accordance with your wisdom. V'lo soreg seivaso v'shalom sha'ol. Don't allow him to go into the grave in peace. Brothers, I want you to take care of him. Right? And take care of him in the way, take care of him, not in the sense of sending him nice things for dinner every night, but take care of him, give him what he deserves, right. We continue, just another two, three psukim. A little bit of a lighter note. For the children of Barzilai HaGiladi, who supported David HaMelech when he ran away from Avshalom, he made peace with David, he took care of David. So for his children, you should do chassadim, you should act kindly towards them. They should be among those who eat at your table. You should, in other words, metaphorically, you should support them, right? Provide for them. Because when I ran away from your brother Avshalom, they were nice to me, they were good to me, they deserve to be treated with kindness even after my death. Okay, again, if we stopped here, it'd be on a nice rosy note. It doesn't stop here. And by the way, says David HaMelech, I know that together with you, Shlomo, is an individual by the name of Shimi ben Gera from Shevet ben Yamin, who comes from Bachurim. And he really, he hurled a terrible curse at me. When I went away into Machanaim, referring to the fact when David HaMelech ran away from Avshalom, Pasuk says Shimi ben Gera came out to meet him. Shimi ben Gera was from Binyamin. Remember, Binyamin, the Shevet Binyamin sort of got pushed to the side when David HaMelech came to power. After all, Shaul was from Binyamin, and Shimi ben Gera no doubt had a bone to pick with the individual who had knocked his Shevet out of the position of command. The Pasuk says Shimi ben Gera was walking around alongside David HaMelech, throwing stones at him and cursing him with terrible curses. And Chazal fill in what were the curses exactly. So Chazal say that the word Nimretzes over here is Lashon Notrikom. It's an acronym. Shimi yelled out at David HaMelech, this man David HaMelech is Noefu, Moavihu, Rotseyahu, right? Sounds like one of the piyutim, right? It sounds like one of the piyutim we say on Pesach, but not as nice. He yelled out at David HaMelech, this guy's a murderer, right? He arranged for Uriah Hachiti, Bathsheba's wife, to be killed in battle. Moavihu, he comes from Rusa Moaviah, who wasn't allowed to marry into Klal Yisrael, says Shimi ben Gera. Rotseyahu, he's a murderer. Right, he was an adulterer. He slept with Bathsheba. He's a rotzeach. He arranged for Uriah to be killed. Right, he's bringing up all the terrible things in David HaMelech's life. And the pasuk says earlier that after the end of the rebellion, when Avshalom was defeated, and now David HaMelech comes back to Yerushalayim, so Shimi ben Gera comes running to David HaMelech. Rebbe, my master, my king, you know, please, could you forgive me? I don't know what came over me, you know, it was a moment of insanity, right? So David HaMelech forgives him. David HaMelech doesn't kill him. And David HaMelech, in fact, at the time when Shimi ben Gera was throwing stones at David HaMelech, so the officers say to him, "Nu, David HaMelech, should we go over, take him out back and take care of him? You know, should we?" So David HaMelech says in a classic line, he says, "No. HaKadosh Baruch Hu obviously sent him as a shliach. I obviously deserve to be punished. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent Shimi ben Gera to be the instrument through which my punishment will come." Right? Now that doesn't exonerate Shimi ben Gera. It doesn't mean that every time, you know, you go and do an avla to somebody, you can say, "Look, you know, I'm just doing the will of God." Right? You know, that's not an acceptable position. But from the victim's point of view, the victim, you know, who doesn't have a way of redressing the wrong, so the victim is entitled to say and should say, we see from David HaMelech, "I guess it's coming to me for some other reason, and this person is just the instrument through which this terrible thing happened to me." So that was David HaMelech's response to Shimi, which again seems very above board and you know, the high road to take in all of that. But all of a sudden we read the end of David HaMelech's life, and it doesn't sound so wonderful on the surface. But who you are at, so here with you is Shimi ben Gera. He cursed me when I was running away from Avshalom. And what could I do? After the rebellion was over, so he ran down to me to the Jordan. And I swore to him that I wouldn't kill him with the sword. So what can I do? My hands are tied. You know, I made this promise to Shimi ben Gera not to kill him. But now that we're done with that, now that we've closed the door on that chapter, you know, as I'm leaving this world, Shlomo HaMelech, you shouldn't let him off scot-free. Don't exonerate him. He deserves. Ki ish chacham ata. You're a smart man. Yodato eis asher ta'aseh lo. You'll know how to take care of this. You'll know what to do to him. V'horadato seivaso v'dom sha'o. And he should bring down his hair, literally, with blood into the grave. In other words, don't let him get away with what he did to me. Take revenge against Shimi ben Gera. And on that note, David HaMelech passes away. And he was buried in the city of David, Ir David today, in Yerushalayim. Just finish off the next two psukim, and then we'll come back to discuss the last will and testament, so to speak, of David HaMelech. Vayomim asher molach David al Yisrael arboim shana. The years that David HaMelech had reigned over Yisrael were 40 years. B'chevron molach shev ashanim, again, as we mentioned earlier, he reigned 7 years in Chevron before, in the beginning, when Yishboshes was still at large, right? And then Yerushalayim Molach Shloshim V'Shalosh Shana, then it was David who had conquered Yerushalayim, and he reigned there for the balance of his reign for the rest of the 33 years. Shlomo Yoshav Akisei David Aviv Vatikon Malchuso Me'od. Shlomo HaMelech sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingship was very, very, very firmly established. Right? Chazal say, by the way, Vatikon Malchuso Me'od Afilu Alho El Yomim. That Shlomo HaMelech was even able to reign over everything, even over the celestial spheres. Right? That's Chazal say very famously. Shlomo HaMelech ruled over the Shadim. You know, he ruled over all different kinds of spiritual beings and creatures, which went far beyond, you know, the tax-paying subjects of Malchus Yisrael. On the surface, it's a very troubling way for David HaMelech to end his life. I mean, the Haftarah started off very nice and rosy. You know, Shlomo HaMelech, You should be good, you should keep the mitzvahs, you should fight against your Yetzer Hara. But it ends on such a vengeful note, right? I mean, the last recorded words we have from David HaMelech is that basically you should take care of Shimi ben Gera and let him go down with blood on his head to the grave. Right? It's almost a little disturbing. These are his last words. That's the last words. Those are the last words of wisdom which he had to impart to Shlomo HaMelech. What heightens the point and just makes it even more strange, Chazal comment that if you look at the beginning of the Pasuk Ches, it says, "V'hine imcha Shimi ben Gera." Behold, Shimi ben Gera is with you. What does it mean that he's with you? Chazal make a startling statement. Say Chazal that after Shimi ben Gera came back to David HaMelech after the rebellion of Avshalom, David HaMelech retained Shimi ben Gera as the Rebbe of Shlomo HaMelech. Right? In fact, Chazal say, it's a startling statement, but Chazal say, we know that later down the line, Shlomo HaMelech will get into trouble, so to speak, by marrying the daughter of Kara, and by marrying the wives from many foreign nations who introduced Avodah Zorah into Malchus Yisrael. So say Chazal, Shlomo HaMelech would never have dared to do that while his Rebbe Shimi ben Gera was alive. It was only after Shlomo ultimately arranges for Shimi ben Gera to be killed on a pretext, so then Shlomo HaMelech feels unrestrained enough to be able to marry these foreign women. Again, Chazal say that he converted them, they were converted to Judaism, but ultimately they brought Avodah Zorah in. So Shimi ben Gera was the finger in the dike, so to speak, who was holding back the Avodah Zorah from coming into Klal Yisrael. He was the Rebbe of Shlomo HaMelech, and yet the last thing that David tells Shlomo HaMelech is, by the way, make sure you kill your Rebbe. Right? That's the last piece of advice, right, that David HaMelech gives Shlomo HaMelech before he passes away. Your Rebbe, you know, the person you have as your Rebbe is not such an ay-ay-ay person. Make sure that you take revenge against him. That's like a very, very, very startling message. Right, that itself is a startling thing, right? I mean, if he thought that he had done tshuva, so how do you put him in charge of the chinuch of your son? I mean, some people, you know, they have tainas on the Rebbe and everything like that, but I mean, this seems to be a little extreme. So the Malbim softens the blow a little bit, just with regard to Shimi ben Gera. The Malbim says, David HaMelech is telling Shlomo, I'm not sure how to evaluate Shimi ben Gera. I'm not really sure how to read him. I'm not sure whether his tshuva is shlema or not, whether his tshuva was really correct or not. So in Pasuk Tes, the Malbim says, V'ato al tenakehu, don't just let him walk scot-free without testing him. Ki ish chacham atov yodato is asher tase lo, because you're wise and you know what to do to him, says the Malbim, linasoso im pi melech yishmar karoi. In other words, Shlomo HaMelech, you're wise. I wasn't able to totally figure Shimi ben Gera out, but you, Shlomo HaMelech, are a wise person. You no doubt can figure out, you know, how to size up his character, right? And then adds the Malbim four critical words, which are not in the pasuk, but it's often below the pasuk. Says the Malbim, v'imra'a timsabo, and if you find, after sort of feeling him out, that he's really not deserving of the tshuva that I, you know, the mechila that I extended to him, then the horadito sevaso bedam she'ol. Then you should make sure to take revenge, right? So the Malbim softens the blow a little bit. In other words, you know, I'm not telling you definitely take revenge, but feel him out, use your judgment. You're a smart man, Shlomo HaMelech. You can figure out whether he really deserves to be your Rebbe, or whether his tshuva is really not that complete. And if his tshuva is not that complete, so then, you know, you do what you have to do. Oh, okay, so. Right, okay. So, I'll try Be'ez Hashem to come to that, actually, in a few minutes. Okay, so the Malbim softens the blow a little bit, but it's still a pretty heavy blow, even with all of that, you know. Okay, so it's conditional. You know, it's not 100% that Shlomo HaMelech is going to try to find some pretext to kill Shimi ben Gera, but, you know, still it sounds like there's a possibility that that might happen. And certainly Yoav ben Tsruya, who was discussed earlier, that the, you know, that even the Malbim is masking that, you know, the charge that David HaMelech gives to Shlomo HaMelech is just take care of Yoav, destroy him, get rid of him. You have to do something that's unconditional. You know, you absolutely have to get rid of Yoav ben Tsruya in the course of your empire. So to try to answer this question, I want to just make another point which the Malbim makes in how the psukim hang together. Halacha recognizes two different sets of rules in terms of the running of a medina, the running of a country, and specifically the Jewish Malchus runs with two sets of rules. There's one rule known as Din Torah, right? The Torah tells us exactly what mitzvahs to follow and exactly what kind of laws to implement when when dealing with an argument between two different people, or when dealing with issues that come up on the highest political level. But there's also a second group of laws known as Mishpat HaMelech. Mishpat HaMelech, the judgment of the king, means that the king has a certain amount of discretion to do things which he thinks are good for the country, even if they don't conform to the exact laws the way they're presented in the Torah. Right? For example, and a very, very big and relevant example, if you look in Torah law, it's virtually impossible to be executed for a capital crime. Right? The Gemara tells a story about how, Reuven, let's say, to give him names, Reuven was once chasing Shimon with a sword. Right? And, he's witnessed chasing Shimon with a sword. Then the witness sees Reuven and Shimon run into a shack together, and he comes in, the witness comes in a minute later, Shimon is on the floor, a big gash in his chest, Reuven is standing over him with the sword dripping blood, and the Gemara says, that situation, Reuven would be exonerated in Beis Din because there's not enough proof that Reuven killed Shimon. Now, I mean,
it's circumstantial evidence, even in English.
Right.
It really is.
Right.
Because you don't really know what happened when the barn door closed.
Right.
Even though you can assume whatever,
But at least in American law, that would probably get somewhere. That would get somewhere. In the Dine Sanhedrin, that gets you nowhere. That case would be, it would be an open and shut case. Reuven would not be convicted. Right. It's actually a machlokas there in the Mishnah and Markus. Okay, but that is one opinion there, right? But it's virtually impossible to get a conviction in Jewish law. I mean, basically in Jewish law and halacha, according to Din Torah, how would you have to convict Reuven? So two witnesses would have to follow Reuven into. But it's even more than that.
And warn him. Right.
They have to see him warn him. He has to pick up the sword. The two witnesses have to jump out and say, wait a minute, just before you kill him, we want to warn you that if you do kill him, you'll be in violation of Lo Sirtzach, which is the pasuk in the Aseret HaDibros, and that the punishment for violating Lo Sirtzach is decapitation. Right? How do you feel about that? And Reuven has to say, I'm aware of that, but I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. Right? Okay, we go back to the scenario that Reuven brings the sword down, kills Shimon. That's the only situation, somehow miraculously doesn't kill the Edom also, right? Right? But, that's basically the only situation where Reuven could be put to death in the Sanhedrin. Now, the chances of that happening are kind of remote. Right, when they said the Beis Din that killed once in 70 years was called a murderous Beis Din, a katlanis. I mean, once in 170 years, you probably couldn't get a case like that. When do you get such a case? Where everything is that open and shut up, yahalacha. Okay, so that's very beautiful. So all the people against the death penalty like to cite, that Mishnah and Makos in support of their position. But how do you run a society that way? And remember also, there's really very little concept in Din Torah of incarceration or imprisonment, right? There is no prison system really in halacha, in Din Torah. In other words, you won't find anything. The closest that you come to that is that, Ira Miklot, even that, that's a very, very strange kind of, right, okay, all right. I mean, that's maybe the closest, but I mean, for other kinds of, there's no imprisonment for grand larceny,
Right,
it's all monetary restitution. I mean, again, just to take examples, that we can think about in our own society, rape is not punishable by incarceration. Right, I mean, she can turn it down. She can turn it down, right? But it's either, depending on the status of the woman, it's either a death penalty, right, if it's adultery, if it's rape that involves adultery, or if it's rape that doesn't involve adultery, so then, again, she has the option to marry him, which we have to understand just based on the society that a raped woman, unfortunately, was considered to be someone who was less valuable in the marriage market, There's the financial restitution, but the notion of, you know, locking up this rapist so he doesn't get around again was a concept that's not in Din Torah. So you think about it, how's that going to work, right? Practically speaking. So that's where you have this concept of Mishpat HaMelech. Mishpat HaMelech basically means the king has the right to punish people even if they're not in violation of Din Torah. Which, again, obviously, if the king's a despot, can be tremendously abused, right? But the idea is that a Melech Yisrael is not supposed to be a despot. The Melech Yisrael is supposed to have the Torah guiding him at all times. So the Melech Yisrael will know when to use his discretion to do things which, you know, are kind of outside of the purview of Torah law, right? So if a Melech Yisrael decides that, you know, a certain issue has to be addressed in society, and the best way to do it is to impose the death penalty, even though Din Torah doesn't warrant it, so be it, right? If the Melech Yisrael decides that, you know what, Reuven was running after Shimon, and we all know that Reuven killed Shimon, just we're missing some of the technicalities to enable Din Torah to take care of them, so that's where Mishpat HaMelech comes in. Says the Malbim, the message that David HaMelech is giving to Shlomo is to recognize these two forms of running the kingdom. And then you go back and you can piece together the Psukim a little bit better. Psukim Gimel and Dalet speak about Mishpat HaTorah, the Din Torah, right? If you don't have Din Torah, so we don't get off the ground, right? In other words, if the king just has Mishpat HaMelech, so I mean, you know, Lahavdil, but that was Iraq, you know, a few years ago, right? That's pure Mishpat HaMelech without any Mishpat HaTorah. I don't like your hair, so I'm gonna kill you, right? That's pure Mishpat HaMelech. So you have to start with Mishpat HaTorah. That's Pasuk Gimel. B'shomarto et mishmeres Hashem Elokecha l'leches b'drachav l'shmar chukosav mitzvosav. First, you start with the Torah foundation. The Torah foundation gives the Melech the sense of what his parameters are. It's not right to kill people because you don't like the way they wear their hair. Right, that's just outside of a Torah perspective. You have to have the Torah's value system in place before you can then apply Mishpat HaMelech. But Mishpat HaMelech is an integral part of what your Malchus is going to be about. If you don't employ Mishpat HaMelech, right, if you just stick to Torah law in the very narrow sense of the term, you won't be able to run the country, right? Because there are going to be times. Look, this is true even in an organization on a much lower level. If everything is run, you know, rules are made to be broken, right? That's sometimes true. If you run everything exactly according to the rules, so you're not going to be able to run the organization. If you never run it according to the rules, you're also not going to be able to run the organization, right? But the ideal in any organization is to run it, you know, 75%, 85%, whatever the number is, mostly according to the rules, but to know to be flexible, to bend the rules when it's necessary, right? So the same thing comes when you run a Medina, when you run a Malchus. Din Torah has to be in place, but you also have to know, quote unquote, when to bend the rules. You have to know when to apply Mishpat HaMelech to go outside of the purview of Din Torah when it's demanded. Says the Malbim, the last couple of things which David HaMelech tells Shlomo HaMelech are all applications of this idea of Mishpat HaMelech, right? Yoav ben Tsruya, technically speaking, the man's clean. You can't find anything on him, right? But he's a dangerous person to have around, right? He already eliminated two generals who were close to me. He eliminated my own son, says David to Shlomo. You don't want a person like this running around. It's going to be dangerous for the Malchus. Figure out some pretext to get rid of him, right? The same thing with Shimi ben Gera. He may have been kosher enough to be a Rebbe, right? But sometimes, you know, he may have the intellectual ability, he may even have the spiritual abilities to be a Rebbe. But in politics, he may bring down the whole Malchus, right? If he's a person who questions, again, as Chazal understand, Shimi ben Gera questioned the lineage of David HaMelech. Well, I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out. If you question the lineage of David HaMelech, he's questioning the lineage of Shlomo HaMelech, right? If David's from a Moavis, so Shlomo's from a Moavis. So he could be the best Rebbe in the world. He could have great Divrei Torah. He can even have good Hashkafas. He can, you know, he can have everything good. I mean, again, the mental picture we have to have of Shimon ben Gera, you know, it's not some Chalila, some evil person, you know, with a pitchfork and horns. No, he probably had payas, you know, long beard, you know, he had everything, right? But he was a threat to the Malchus. If you're a threat to the Malchus, you're a threat to the kingdom. So everything can come down. Right? So you know, for better or for worse, he has to be eliminated. Or at least, according to the Malbim, you have to watch him and figure out whether he's on your side or he's against you. If he's against you, no matter how many other milus he has, he'll bring everything down. Right? And you have to be aware of that in leading a malchus. So the message, I think, according to that Malbim, that David HaMelech is leaving with his son Shlomo, is that you have to know what the rules are, but you also have to know when to be flexible. These are examples of flexibility which come out as vengeance, right? At least two of them, Yoav and Shimi ben Gera, right? There's at least one example of flexibility which comes out in terms of chesed. Barzilai ha-giladi, right? You should show them chesed, right? V'hoyu v'ochalei shulchanecha, give them a special extra something, right? In other words, give them a bonus. Aye, what's the bonus for? Give them a bonus, right? You know, with flexibility above and beyond, you know, perhaps what the din would require. But that flexibility can be shown for mercy as well. The point that David HaMelech is telling Shlomo HaMelech is, again, you have to know when to keep the rules, and you have to know when to break the rules. And that's integral for your being able to be a melech over Yisrael. That could be why the Haftarah ends where it does. His kingdom was very established. What enabled Shlomo HaMelech to establish his kingdom so thoroughly? He had ingrained in himself this notion of the two ways of leadership, right? That there's a time, again, most of the time, to follow Din Torah, you know, what it says on the books, and the knowledge also to know when to apply the Mishpat HaMelech, when to go above and beyond what it says in the books, applying judiciously to be able to take care of all the issues which are going to come up with the Malchus. This is true with any manhigus. This is true with any kind of leadership. Again, you have to know, you know, when to apply the rules, and you have to know when to bend the rules, and you have to know when to turn aside and not enforce the rules, and, you know, that's all part of the Mishpat HaMelech versus Mishpat HaTorah idea, which Shlomo HaMelech is giving, which Shlomo HaMelech is receiving from his father David HaMelech. Right. I mean, you can say that going back. V'chozakta v'hoyisol ish. First, you have to be a gevin, right? You have to be strong, right? And this is a position which requires a lot of strength, you know? It's a lot of strength to figure out, you know, when to apply the Din Torah, when to apply the Mishpat HaMelech. It's not easy, right? But that's the charge that David HaMelech gives over to Shlomo. Know which rule of thumb to apply in which situation. That's not a cry of vengeance. Right, that's not saying, okay, take care of all those enemies and, you know, make sure that you avenge them before, that there's this kind of feud, you know, which Shlomo HaMelech is sticking up for his father even after death. That's very wise counsel. If you want this Malchus to prosper, so you have to know how to apply the Din Torah and how to apply the Mishpat HaMelech. I wish everyone a good fast. It should be a meaningful fast, an easy fast, and the last fast. Yeah, Bez Hashem, Yom Kippur we can still keep, but all the other Tanaitim should be happy with Eis Yisrael, the Sassan, and the Simcha.